I'd like for you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in a few minutes from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And we're going to be looking this morning at what the Bible says about the resurrected life. I heard a story about a lady during the Great Depression. And for those of you that are young people, you need to know about the Great Depression. And this lady went to her insurance office in Minneapolis, Minnesota, in the height of the Great Depression. And when she walked in, she said to the clerk, "I need to speak to someone about my husband's life insurance policy." And the young lady at the clerk's desk said, "Well, how can I help you?" And she said, "I just don't think I can continue to make the payments anymore. My husband has been dead for some time now, and these payments are just getting to be too much." Well, the young lady looked up the policy and found out, now this is during the Great Depression, that policy was worth several hundred thousand dollars. And no one had ever explained to this woman how life insurance works. And so all of this time after the death of her husband, she had no idea all that was available to her, all that was at her disposal, everything that was already hers, all she had to do was take it. Recently, Lifeway researched and released a study just a few days ago. And they found that 66% of Americans believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is accurate, historical, and that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Now, 23% of those in our country said they don't believe it. 11% say they're not sure. But I think that as sad as that may be, out of those 66% who believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead, a significant number of them were unable to connect the resurrection and the reality of the resurrected Christ to everyday life. Now, I'm here to share with you this morning that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he did not simply rise from the dead so that it would be a historical fact. He rose from the dead so that you can live out the reality of the resurrected life every single day that you know him as Lord and Savior. Do you believe this morning? When Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul was writing what is called one of his prison epistles. And he wanted these believers in Ephesus to know what they have in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says, beginning in verse 18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him," speaking of Christ, "as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, when you read Ephesians chapter 1, you can readily recognize that Paul is wanting to encourage these believers about everything that is their possessions, that are their possessions in Christ. And then when you pick up in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the position that you have in Christ. Now my desire and my hope this morning is that for those of you that are here that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that rather than looking at the resurrection as merely a day, you realize that the resurrection is every day. Amen. And that the resurrection of Jesus is intended to be the very life through which you live your life. And for those that may be here this morning or listening online that do not know Christ, I pray today that you will come to have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Now, whenever you want to know what you have, sometimes it's a good reminder to remember what you didn't used to have. Amen? So when we get to chapter 2, the Apostle Paul picks up in Ephesians, and he begins by sharing with them about what it means to be without Christ. He's talking about what you are without Jesus. Now listen to these first three verses. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Now, when you read this passage, what Paul is doing is he is saying, let me remind you that are in Ephesus who belong to Jesus what you were before you met Christ. Is there anyone in here this morning that remembers where you were before you met Christ? Do you remember? Sometimes when I talk with people, and you share with them about the power of the gospel, and they share their story, it's easy to forget what you were. Especially for some folks that grew up in church, they tend to think, well, I wasn't all that bad. I didn't do that many things that were wrong. The fact of the matter, the Bible says that our righteousness is but filthy rags in comparison with the righteousness of a holy God. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't care how good you think you've been. I don't care how upright a moral life you think that you have lived. The Bible says that without Jesus Christ, you are dead spiritually. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." In other words, because you have sinned against a holy God, you are spiritually dead. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm walking around on the earth. You know, I'm not a fan of these kinds of shows, but it seems like that over the last decade or so, there's just been this rise of people being infatuated with zombies. And don't raise your hand if you've watched The Walking Dead. I don't want to know. But the facts are that this show on AMC that ended in 2022, I think it started in 2010, has been the most popular television drama, and it especially impacted 18 to 49-year-olds. The Walking Dead. Do you realize that the Bible says that when you are without Jesus Christ, you are a zombie? You are a walking dead person. You may have physical life, but because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, every person that has ever been born has been born in sin, and we are separated from a holy God. Do you believe this? The Bible says that you're dead. Two articles that came out a few years ago. Evidently, in the series The Walking Dead, there is a character who is nicknamed Jesus because of the way he looks and his long hair. Now, I don't know any more than that, other than the fact that Forbes released an article that said, "Is it time for The Walking Dead to find Jesus?" And then another writer wrote an article, "The Walking Dead, Who is Jesus and Why is He So Important?" The fact of the matter is, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the reason that he is so important is that he died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and he rose from the dead that we might have everlasting life. And if a person never repents and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. The second thing Paul says here in this passage in verse 2, he not only says that you are dead without Christ, but he says you are demonically influenced when you are without Christ. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Are you saying that I grew up in church and I tried to live a good life and yet somehow you're saying I am demonically influenced? Look in verse 2 at what Paul says. He says, not only are you dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, what? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Do you know who that's referring to? That is referring to Satan, the devil, our arch enemy. And the Bible says that he is the prince of the power of the air. He is roaming with some measure of dominion in the lives of people. And all of his demons, all of the host of demons that fell with him are influencing people. You look around and you see what's happening in our world today. And I'm telling you, we've got more of a problem than mental illness. We've got a spiritual problem that is demonically influenced. Do you believe that? And so for those of us that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's good to remember something. It's good to remember not only were we dead, but the Bible also says we were demonically influenced. I don't have to go very far into my past to remember what God did for me when he set me free. Paul goes on, he says, there's a third thing about what you are without Christ. He says you're depraved. Now, what does it mean to be depraved? The word depraved carries with it the idea of that which is morally corrupt. Now notice what he says in verse 2 again. You are walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, listen, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Look in verse 3. Among them, we too, Paul's talking to the Ephesians, we too, those of us that are now in Christ, we formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, I don't have time this morning because I need to hurry, but in Romans chapter 1, if you look in verse 28 and you read that section of scripture, the Bible says that man is given over to a depraved mind. We are corrupt in our very character because we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're dead spiritually. The Bible says you're demonically influenced, and the Bible says you're depraved. And guess what? Every Christian that is here this morning, that's who you were without Christ. Amen. One other thing, and I'll move on. He not only says you were depraved, but you were designated for wrath. Verse 3, he says, and were by nature children of wrath. Do you realize that the Bible teaches us a very clear statement, and that is in John 3, we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But if you read chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says that if you are without Jesus Christ, that you also are already under the very wrath of Almighty God. Man, what I was without Christ was a dead, demonically influenced, depraved person who was designated for the wrath of Almighty God. Don't forget what you were without Jesus. Billy Graham once said, "Hell is the loneliest place in the universe. Jesus suffered its agony for you in your place. And now God says, repent, believe on Christ, receive Christ, and you will never know the sorrow, the loneliness, and the agony of hell." Now, there's two words in the Bible that you always need to pay attention to, and it's found in chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Notice what Paul says. He says in verses 18 through 23, look, God has all of this for you who are in Christ. But let me remind you what you were without Christ. But now he wants to show us what we are when we have life in Christ. That is, when you have Jesus, what is it that you have? And the two words are the words, but God. Aren't you glad for the but gods in Scripture? I was dead, I was demonically influenced, I was depraved, and I was designated for wrath, but God. Hallelujah, but God. What does it say in this passage? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here is a reference to the resurrection. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know what Paul is saying to the Ephesians? Paul is saying, listen, when you were without Christ, you were hopeless. But because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you are in Christ, when you have Christ, everything changes because of God. Now, what do you have? Very quickly, I want to give you five things. First of all, you are alive. Let this body be broken down. Let it decay in the ground from which we came. And I am telling you, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one day Christ is coming again. He is not coming for the dead, but for the living. He is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. When you know Jesus Christ, you are made alive spiritually forever and ever and ever and ever. Isn't that good news? That's what Paul says here in verse 4. He says, God being rich in mercy, verse 5, even though you were dead, what did he do? He made us alive. The second thing that you have when you have Jesus, by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. It's just what Paul is telling us in Ephesians 2. One of my favorite preachers of the past is a guy by the name of E.V. Hill. And E.B. Hill preached a series of lectures at Moody Bible Institute called the Founders Lectures. And he preached a series of messages, what you have when you have Jesus. Oh, I wish I could preach like E.B. Hill. But if you look it up online, it's a series of messages about what you have when you have Jesus. I promise you, it'll bless you. But here it is. You're made alive. Secondly, you are accepted. Notice what he says here in verse 6. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when you have Jesus, not only are you given life, but the Bible says that whereas before you were an enemy of God, God now accepts you, God brings you into his presence, and one day we're going to be in the literal presence of the living God in glory. Jesus said, I will come again that where I am, there you may be also. You have been accepted by Christ into the family of God and the beloved. Doesn't matter if the world rejects you. It doesn't even matter what anyone else thinks. If you have the confidence that Jesus Christ has accepted you, it means everything, doesn't it? What do you have when you have Jesus? You're alive. You're accepted. But in verse 7, he says you're affirmed. This word affirmed is used in very poor ways today. But look what it says in verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What do I mean by the fact that you're affirmed? God affirms you as his child, and he bestows upon you his kindness and his mercy. God doesn't affirm you as you are. God affirms you for who he redeems you to be. Did you get that? God doesn't affirm you as you are, because as you were dead, you were depraved, you were designated for wrath, all of those things. But God in Christ Jesus, the Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. So not only are you made alive and you're accepted into the beloved, but you are affirmed because you were a new creature. And God, listen, he shows his love, his mercy, and his kindness towards you. That's what you have when you have Jesus. Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad that you have Christ in your life? That you have experienced the power of his resurrection, and every single day you can live knowing that he affirms you as his child, and he bestows upon you his spirit that lives in you, and you walk in the abundance of the life that is yours in Christ. Hallelujah, what a savior. He goes on and he says, there's abundance. Now in chapter 1 and in verse 18, you'll notice he talks about the riches. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And then again in verse 4, he uses the word rich, but God being rich in mercy. And then in verse 7, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. Now, Paul is not saying to the Ephesians that you're going to have abundant material wealth. But what he's speaking about is the opulent wealth that is found in the grace of Almighty God. Do you realize that as a child of God, that there is nothing in this world that can or will satisfy you? That the only satisfaction that you genuinely have comes from the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have been made alive, and when you are accepted, and when you are affirmed, the abundance of his life becomes your life, and everything in your life fades to black when you think about the value. Everything and Jesus. Everything else and Jesus. Everything else in this life has no comparison when you compare it to the glory that is ours in the very Son of God, who gives to us his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his kindness. And all of that is yours in the resurrected Christ. One other thing. He speaks of assurance. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, verse 10 says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you know that God wants you to be assured that you're his child? John says in 1 John chapter 5, I've written these things that you may know. What do you know? That you may know that you have eternal life. Several years ago, when I was pastoring another church, I had gone to the doctor for my annual exam, and as usual, they took blood and you know, they took the samples and they were going to test it, then you get your results. Well, in that day, a few years ago, the doctor, rather than calling, he would send me a letter. And I got a letter in the mail that said, your test results. And thankfully, they all came out fine, except for those things that diet and exercise would help. Well, we won't talk about that till after we eat later today, right? And I thought, well, that's good. I'm grateful for that. But a few days later, I got another letter in the mail from another doctor's office. I didn't recognize the doctor's name. I didn't recognize the location of the office in another city. And I opened the letter, and at the top of the letter, it said, your test results. Well, that got my attention. I thought, what is this? Well, come to find out, there was a physician and his family that had been visiting in town, and they decided to attend our church. And in an effort to disciple his kids, he said, now when church is over, I'm going to give you a test because I want you to discern what is a true church, what is a church that you would be able to attend versus one that maybe they don't preach the truth or teach the truth. So after they were on their way to lunch, after the service, he told me in this letter, he said, I asked my children, what was the foundation? Was the Bible the source of truth? Or was it experience or personal interpretation? He then said, what was the focus? Was it on God or was it on a personality? And then he said, was the gospel presented or was hope placed on something else? And then I read this statement from him. He made the statement to me, I am happy to report that we found this service to be centered on the Word of God, focused on the God of the Word, and indeed the gospel was presented clearly. Now remember the first sentence of the letter. This letter is to inform you of your test results. I think one of the most jarring passages of Scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul said to the church in Corinth, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? The Bible makes it abundantly clear you are either a walking dead person without Christ, or you are walking alive and you have life with Jesus Christ. As we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of you that are believers in Jesus, it is my utmost desire that today you will not only remember what you were, but more than anything else, that you will celebrate all that is yours in Christ and know that the resurrection is more than a day. It is the reality of life itself. For those of you that are here this morning and you came and maybe you live a morally upright life compared to many others. Maybe you think about what others are doing and what you've done and you think, well, I seem to be doing pretty good. The fact of the matter is you need to test yourself to see if you are in the faith, if you're in Christ. Because no matter how good you think you are, no matter how righteous you think you are, the Bible says that without Jesus, you are dead. And you are designated for the wrath of God one day in hell. And the good news is this Jesus who rose from the dead, conquered death, hell, and the grave, so that anyone, whoever, according to Romans chapter 10, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be what, church? Saved. Would you stand this morning? At the end of each of our services, we'll do this at the 11 o'clock service as well. We invite people to respond to what God has been saying in their life. For many of you that have gathered here today, you are Christians, and I'm sure that you love the Lord God, and maybe you just needed to be reminded of the resurrected life and what Jesus has given you. Maybe you need to come and pray at the altar and say, thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been waiting to join this church. There are many of you, and you just want to come and say to a pastor, today's a great day. Some of you need to be baptized, and you need to come and say, I've seen the baptisms. We have three more at 11 o'clock in that service. And maybe you just need to come and say, I want to obey Christ. He's done so much for me. But the greatest decision that any person could ever make in this room is if the Spirit of God has been whispering to you, that's you. You're without Christ. And you'd like to have Christ and know Christ and know the resurrected life of Jesus. I want to invite you to come and let me speak to you. Let one of our pastors speak to you. If you're online, you can chat with the online pastor. But I'm telling you, you either have Christ or you don't have Christ. And if you don't know whether or not you have Christ, don't leave Easter Sunday without knowing him as Savior and Lord. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And if God leads you, I want you to respond. And we'll close our service. God in heaven, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your truth. And I rejoice today, oh God, that you're with us, that you're here. And I pray, God, that people will respond in accordance with your word, with the moving of your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, we're going to sing. You come right now.